All right, good morning. All right, my name is Tracy Halstead. I am one of the elders here. And Pastor Eric asked me to preach this week as he was on vacation last week. So he was enjoying himself down in Disneyland, I believe, right? So, all right. So let's pray together real quick as we get into God's word, okay? Can you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. God, we just thank you so much for your word. And again, we would just ask you to come and speak to our hearts. We would come and ask you to do the work this morning. Holy Spirit, do the work so that we're not distracted. Holy Spirit, do the work so we can hear from you and hear of your love, your great love for us. Help us, God, and just be with this speaker, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, do you guys like stories? I know. Now, I work with kids, right? You know, I work with Child Evangelism Fellowship. We tell stories to kids all the time. Kids love a good story, right? They love a good story, right? And so I assume that most adults do as well. Okay, it depends on the details of the story, I'm sure, and how much suspense or drama, different things that might be in there. But we all love a good story, okay? Now, how about do you like a good love story? All right, now I may have lost some of the guys, right? Wait a minute. Okay, guys, stick around, right? There's still some more here, okay? Because what I'd like to do this morning is tell you the story of how my wife and I met. Okay, some of you may or may not have heard this one before, okay? And I went to Multnomah School of the Bible, right? And four-year college. Now, Multnomah is known for getting a spouse, okay? The joke was ring by spring, your money back, okay? I have not seen my money back. I have not gotten it back because I went there, it was a three-year school. I went there for 4 years, okay? And I still did not find a wife there, okay? And not that I was looking, but, you know, you're kind of looking. You know how that goes, right? That whole thing, okay? So I got done with that and was trying to figure out, God, what do you want me to do? I know I want to work with kids. And I knew that then I wanted to work with Child Evangelism Fellowship. God had shown me, hey, you need to work with CEF, you know, and work with kids, share the gospel with them. I thought, great, this is wonderful. Now, CEF has a training school in Missouri, Warrenton, Missouri. I would ask how many of you have been there, but I doubt many of you have because it's in the middle of nowhere, right? Yeah, Heather's been there. She went and saw Luke there. Yeah, you know, not very many because it's just an hour west of St. Louis. It's a little small town. When we were there, it had one stoplight, you know, type of thing. So it's a three-month training school. 4 years of Bible college, three-month training school. I'm not even looking. You know, it's like 3 months. What can you do in 3 months? God had other plans, okay? God had other plans. So we get there. Now, the first time Ling and I actually met, I don't know if we actually met very well because I took a red-eye flight, okay? So I get there 3 in the morning, and I have to wait until 7 in the morning because since it's an hour away, they don't like to pick up people and go back and forth. So I had to wait until 7 o'clock until this other flight would get in, then we would drive back to the hour to the headquarters. So the one that I was waiting for, apparently, it was Ling. She was coming on a flight from Singapore, I think, through L.A. to, like, St. Louis. I mean, she was dead tired as well. So the first time we see each other, we're like both dead tired, right? What a meeting. This is a meeting the first time. No, that wasn't what happened. I doubt we even, you know, we slept on the way to the place. But as we get there to our school, okay, we're there for weeks on end, right? And our class just really liked to get together and do stuff, okay? So we would get together and do things. And every time we'd be a group, we'd get together and do things. Like we'd go to the mall, we'd go putt-putt golf, we'd go and, you know, do different things and just have fun together as a class. And we always seemed to be in the same kind of group together and just have, you know, enjoying each other's company and things like that. Okay, but I distinctly remember, I can't get into all the details because it would take way too long. Okay, but I distinctly remember after week number 2 and after week number 5, she told me very specifically and clearly, I just want to be friends. There is a message if you ever need to hear it, right? Like, hey, I just want to be friends, back off. You know, so I'm like, okay, no problem, you know. And I'm not even thinking anything like that. You know, yes, I'm attracted to her, but, you know, it's like, this is 3 months. So what can you do in 3 months? Okay, you know, but what I found out later is that she was struggling with feelings for me, and God was showing me, yes, yeah, you have feelings for her too, but, you know, hearing it twice, hey, I just want to be friends, get the message, okay? So, but then she began to change her prayer. If you know my wife, she is a prayer warrior, okay? And when she prays very specifically. And her specific prayer was, Okay, God, if you're changing my feelings, if you're going to let me have these feelings and experience them, this has to mean something. This has to be for real. And so he has to say to me, I want you to be my wife. If those words do not come out of his mouth, then this is not going to be the one for me. Right? I mean, that's very specific. Like, are you kidding me? That's crazy. Okay, so 2 weeks later, after 7 weeks, right, we have a 3-day weekend. Our class, of course, we go out and we go to St. Louis. We go to the Arch. We go to the zoo. And it so happens that we're sitting next to each other in the van. And then all of a sudden, on the way back, she leans over and puts her head on my shoulder. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. What's going on here? She just wants to be friends. She had just basically, okay, all right, God, if this is it, we're going to do it, right? And so now God, he is now working on my heart and saying, hey, you need to go and tell her how you feel, right? This is the next day. This is on Tuesday. God is just, I mean, this is on my heart so strongly. God is not letting this go. And I'm thinking, man, okay, God, what do you want to do here? You want me to tell her what? Wait. She said twice, I just want to be friends. You want me to get shot down a third time? God, are you sure you know what you're doing here? God knew what he was doing, right? So we get together. Now, it so happened, God works these things out, that, you know, everybody had to be on teams of two to go and do ministry, put what we've learned into practice. She didn't have somebody be on her team. Everybody else was I was put on her team. God worked out those details. So we're, you know, studying together for that, to go do Awana at a church the next night, and she can tell, she knows that I'm struggling with something in my thoughts and my thinking. She knows something's going on. And so she's kind of excited, like, ooh, wait, is he going to say something? You know, something happening? So she said, are you okay? And I totally chickened out and said, yeah, you know, my dad, he's not doing so well. I know what I need to say, but I'm like, I don't want to get shot down a third time. Are you kidding me? So, you know, and later looking back, I could see the disappointment on her face, like, oh, okay. But as we went out to pray, God's not letting it go on my heart. He's like, no, you need to tell her. You got to do this. So we go outside to pray for what we're going to do the next day. And she said, you ready to go back inside? I said, no, actually, I need to tell you something. And I told her how I felt. And I don't know how, because this is not something I would usually do after, this is only 7 weeks. These words came out of my mouth. I think you're the one that's supposed to be my wife. And she was shot. She just kind of melted in my arms. I just kind of went, that's exactly what I prayed. So then we knew. Now, you might be thinking, what does this have to do with Psalm 136? Okay, because what Psalm 136 does is what I've just done. What we do, Ling and I, we tell that story to people so they can see, and we tell them how God has been faithful. From that point on, he has taken care of us every way. We look back in the past to go, this is what God did. Look what God did. Isn't he amazing? God did incredible things, right? Now, there's more details. If you want those, talk to her. She's got she tells it so much better than I do, right? But yeah, it's an incredible story what God did to bring us together as a couple. And now we can say, look what God did since then. He's given us a family. We now have a grandson that we love. He's given us a home, cars. He's taken care of our every need. We can look back and say, look what God did. That's what Psalm 136 is about. Looking back and saying, look what God has done, right? In this psalm, if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 136. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the seat back in front of you, hopefully, or you can use your phone, whatever you're using. Turn to Psalm 136 and let's look at it. This psalm is actually called the Great Hallel, okay? The Great Hallel Psalm. It's a Hallel Psalm. Hallel means praise. Okay, so it's a praise psalm. And there's a few of them in the psalm. Psalm 113 through 118 is all praise psalms. They're Hallel psalms. 134 through 136. Now, a better definition or a more complete definition is an extended expression of praise and thanks to God for the many kindnesses bestowed upon Israel. That's a Hallel. That's what they were saying in that one word. I love the language that you can just take one word, it means so much. It's like, wow, that's amazing, right? So this is what they're trying to do, and this is what Psalm 136 is all about. It's praise and thanksgiving to God. They're saying, look what God has done. Now, this psalm is very unique. You heard it when it was read, right? It said the same phrase over and over and over again, right? It had a verse, and then it had the refrain, the verse and refrain. after every verse, there's a refrain. It's like boom, 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 boom. It says it over and over again. We'll talk about that in a little bit, okay? Why that's done. But you see those same words, his steadfast love endures forever is what my translation says. When they read it, it was his love endures forever. You see that in a couple other places because it is usually done by a worship leader and a congregation where the worship leader will sing the verse and then the congregation will come back with their refrain. I'm sure it would sound really cool, right? We don't have time to do it this morning. I'd love to go through the whole thing and be like, this side do this, and be like, oh, that'd be really fun. But you can imagine that in your minds, right? Like this, the worship leader says this and the whole congregation of millions of people shouting that back. His love endures forever. That's what they would do. It happened a couple other times, happened in a couple other of the Psalms. It also happens at the dedication of Solomon's temple. It also happens when Jehoshaphat, when they're worried about this army that's coming against them, and he puts the singers in the front of the army to send them out, and this is what they're singing. Give thanks to the Lord, his love endures forever. Okay, so we know that this is what this psalm is about. All right, his love, and that they are singing this as a praise to God. They would sing this at holidays. They would sing this all the time just to remind themselves of what God has done. So as we look at the psalm itself, all right, oh, sorry, there's those. Sometimes I forget to click because I get too excited. All right, there's the scripture references that those happen with those singers, okay? But as we look at the psalm itself, we're looking at what it says. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. Let me read it again to you. I'm reading out of the ESV. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. The first section, the first four verses, really is about who God is. Who God is really. God is good. He is a good God, right? So he is a perfect God. He does everything good and well. So anything that he, as far as not perfect, right, it goes against his character. So it's just the psalmist is reminding people that God is a good God. And then it says, he is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. I mean, he's the only one, right? All the other nations, they have their gods, right? They have their idols. They have their, what they call gods, but they're not real gods. He's the only one. He's the true God. And even if they count them as gods, he is above them all. He is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He alone does great wonders. All right, can you think of some great wonders he's done in your life? I mean, we could think of some of the greatest things he's done. We're going to talk about them in a little bit, all right, as far as what he's done. But think about what God has done for you. Think of the great wonders he's done. And he goes into it a little bit to show them the history of what they've done. But he, I love the word that he says, he alone does great wonders. He alone does great wonders. So that gives us the encouragement what we're supposed to do. With the first two words of the psalm, give thanks to the Lord. The first five words, give thanks to the Lord. Think about all he's done for you. Give thanks for what he's done. Give thanks for who he is. Give thanks for those wonders he has done. Right? So that's the first four verses, just who he is. And then let's look at what he did. Let's prove who he is by this next section. Right, verses 5 through 9, it really is the creation account. Not all of it, but it's going to creation, what he did at creation, okay? To him, by understanding, made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. And the moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. God shows himself to be good, loving, and powerful at his display of creation. From the beginning, he proves himself as he works in, even in the details of creation, right? Giving us the lights to rule the day and the night, to give us the separation of water from the land, separation of the sky from the earth. I mean, everything that we have here, we take for granted, right? We have oxygen to breathe. We have things on this earth that God did at creation that's just, it's for us, right? We get to use those things. And how did he create it? How did he do it? He just spoke it, and it happened. Talk about powerful. It's like, wow, God just said it, and it was so. And then he said, and it is good, and it is good, right? So in his creation, he does amazing things. And he's pointing back to that. They would all know, the Hebrews, they would know of this story, of course. They would know what God did. And so when he's pointing them back, you'd be like, yes, look what God did. Yes, look what God has done. It's amazing how he created it. Our response to that again is to look at God and to be thankful for what he did. Because at creation, it doesn't say it here, but at creation we know that he created man in his image. Because he loved us so much, he wanted us to be different and separate. And he wanted us to be able to have that relationship with God. So he said, I want to make you in my image. Class, Josh just had a class on that. It was a great class on the image of God. I'm waiting for him. He'll teach it again, I'm sure. I don't know how soon, but yeah, he's excited to teach it because he just did a study on it. It was so amazing to hear about all the things that the image of God is about, that we have with God, this relationship with him, this love relationship with God that he desires to have with you and I because he loves us so very much. So God wants us to have that, right? And they would know that part of the story as well, that they were made in his image. They were made, and then they were chosen to be friends with God, right? Notice he skips then some parts, doesn't he? He skips Abraham. He skips some of those other, all the different fathers, and he goes right into the next part of God redeeming them, rescuing them from Egypt, right? Verses 10 through 16. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and outstretched arm, his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the sea, in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. God is keeping his promise to the people of Israel. You know, when they were taken to Egypt, because that's where the food was because of Joseph, right? They were there and they would remember the history. They would know it. They would know the stories. Like I say, everybody loves a good story. They would know those stories. And so as he's just going back to these things, they would remember all that God has done to rescue them. They would recognize the great miracles, the plagues, we call them, but all the things, the hand of God, where he proved he is the God of God and the Lord of lords, where he proved he is above their gods, who they thought were ruling them. And as he brought them out, I mean, he divides the water. They would, of course, know that one. I mean, we hear that, right? And it's like, whoa, look what he did. But even in that, he defeated the enemy in that, Pharaoh. And his armies were conquered because as they tried to cross, the water came down. Okay, so the thing that you're probably asking yourself at this point is, how come he keeps repeating himself? Right? He keeps doing this over and over, right? It's like, all right, his love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. I mean, it's like he doesn't even give a chance. It's just like one sentence and boom, okay, there it is again. And, oh man, he keeps says it again. If this happened in a song today, I don't think this would be the complaint on the comment cards. Like, hey, this song is repeating itself way too much, right? We get that some with some of the songs anyway, and already we're like, okay, this is repeating itself way too often, right? How come he keeps saying this? Well, here it is. The refrain serves as a spiritual speed bump. It slows us down. We go pretty fast, don't we? We're pretty busy people, and we like to read things somewhat fast. And he's trying to remind you and say, no, 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 slow down just a second. All right, this repetition draws our attention again and again back to God, the God who has done these things. All right? It reminds us that absolutely everything that happened in Israel's history is purposeful and is tethered to the steadfast love of God. Creation, everything else is there, right? Creation, rescue from slavery, sustenance in the wilderness, inheritance of the promised land through good and bad, thick and thin, sin and suffering, God is accomplishing his good purposes in his people. The psalmist beckons God's people to take notice of this glorious reality. Whenever you hit a speed bump, you slow down. I hope you do that, right? That's probably what you should do, right? Otherwise, your car's not going to like you very much. But yeah, you're going over the speed bump. You're slowing down to kind of take notice. Okay, slow down here. And that's what this is trying to get you to do, to slow down and say, hey, God's love is forever. God's love endures forever. It sustains you. This word for love, it's the word Hesed, Kesed, it's that word where it's his loyal covenant love to his people, no matter what. no matter if they're faithful or not, he's still going to love them. It's a love that they can count on, that is backed up. Yep, I've got your back. I showed you what I've done in the past. I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to love you no matter what. Recently, God has been putting this on my heart as far as the love of God. Even at our staff conference that we had with CEF in October, the speaker, he was talking about that. One of the things he brought up that he did, and I tried it with him too, and it's just like, this is amazing. All right, try this. It sounds kind of strange, okay? But as you're laying in bed at night before you go to bed, repeat to yourself over and over, God loves me, up to at least 100 times, until it really hits you what that means, that God loves you. Okay, really quickly, tell the person next to you, God loves you. Get the person on the other side too. Don't just leave them out. Get both sides. Right? While you do that, I'm gonna take a drink of water. Right? God loves you so much. Have you recognized how much God loves you? Do you understand that the God who is so powerful, so amazing, who created everything, has a personal love for you? He loves you so much. The Bible is full of verses that talk about the love of God. One of the most famous verses in the Bible, right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world. He loves you so much. But the amazing thing about God's love is that it's an unconditional love. It's a loyal love. It's a faithful love. It doesn't depend on what you do. Growing up with my parents, there was some of the time where that love seemed very much conditional. Like, okay, if you do this and you act this way, you're going to get my love. If not, it seems like it's not love, right? So there was some earning that was going on there. And we live in a culture that's kind of like that, where you have to earn love. But God says, no, you don't have to earn my love. You don't have to do anything. Nothing's going to change it. Right, we've just been memorizing Romans 8, 38, and 39 with our kids at Good News Club. And it says, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels or rulers or anything else in all creation, neither height nor depth, anything will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that you can do that will separate you from his love. Are you experiencing the full amount of his love? Here's the thing that was told to me. When I went to Multnomah, there was a professor there, Dr. Needham, loved him. Amazing, amazing teacher. Okay, and what he said that just hit me as a 19-year-old is that God cannot love you any more than he loves you right now. It's just you're recognizing it more and more. So he loves you to the full. He loves you to the full, but are you recognizing that love for you? Or are you thinking, nah, I don't know if God can love me. He must not know who I am. God knows you fully, and he still loves you, right? Pastor Eric's been preaching out of Romans, another verse from Romans, Romans 5:8. But God shows his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You were an enemy of God because of sin, and he still loved you and wants to love you to the full. Do you recognize that? There's nothing so bad that you can do that he doesn't love you. There's nothing that can change his love for you. Recognize that he loves you so much. He loves you so much. The psalmist is trying to get them to understand that too, that God loves them. So he repeats it over and over and over again and reminds them of that love of God. So let's look a little bit more. Psalm 136, 17 through 22. See more of his love, because it says, to him who struck down great kings for his steadfast love endures forever, and killed mighty kings for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever, and Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever, and gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. How do we know that God doesn't hold it against us? Because the Israelites, what did they do? When they got to the promised land, they didn't want to go in. They sent the spies, and the spies were like, oh, no, there's giants in the land. We can't go in there. And they were going to disobey God and go back to Egypt. Oh, Egypt was so much better. They're forgetting what Egypt was like. And God, in his love, still takes them in the wilderness and takes care of them. And as they're going back to the promised land, he takes care of the kings that come out against them with their strong armies and their strong, they're no match against God, the God who can do these great wonders and great things. There's no match. He takes care of them because he wants to give them the inheritance that he promised them. He is a promise-keeping God. And so he wants to give them the land, even though they don't really deserve it. But he said, no, I made this promise. I'm going to give it to you. And they went into the land. And God helps them to even conquer in the land, to give them that inheritance. Let's see, do we have an inheritance too? We do have an inheritance as well. God has promised us that we get to be with him someday up in heaven. Keep that in mind, that this is not your home. Okay, we're only passing through. I loved it. So I was fortunate enough to be one of the last ones to have Dr. Mitchell at Multnomah. He was 97 years old when we had him. I mean, this guy was amazing, yeah. And one thing he loved to say is that he was just here on business. And it was God's business, right? To take as many souls with him to heaven as he could. That needs to be our perspective, because God wants us to know that we have an inheritance. And what has he given to us? Ephesians 1:13 and 14 says that he has given us his Holy Spirit as a depositing guarantee that we will one day be up in heaven. He's given us that deposit. Say, okay, I've got heaven for you. Here, here's the deposit. Know that this is real. Know that you can count on this. It's going to happen. It may seem like it's taking forever, but it's going to happen at some point that we're going to be with him. So he says, here's the guarantee that I have for you. We can know that he keeps his promises. Psalm 136 is reminding us that as well. Because his love endures forever, he is a promise-keeping God. He will keep that promise to you as well. Even when we feel like we don't deserve it, he says, no, I sent my son. He sent his only son to deliver us. What's he saying in verses 23 through 25, right? It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. For he who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. You know, God is a rescuing God too. He wants to rescue us. He rescued us from our sin, right? Do you know that you have sinned? Do you know that, man, our sin separates us from God? The Bible says in Romans, again, right, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, right? We have this problem that we can do nothing to get rid of, and God has made a way possible by sending his own son, Jesus. Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins so that we could then be forgiven. He took the punishment, the wrath of God was placed on him. And in Hebrews it says it was for the joy that was set before him. The joy was not the cross itself and the punishment, the wrath of God. The joy was he knew what it would accomplish, that it would then allow you and I to be reconciled to God, be brought together with him because of his great love for us. What did Jesus say when he was on the earth? Greater love has no one than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. And that's what he did for you and I, to show his great love to us. He laid down his life for us so we could have our sins forgiven. But he was powerful enough to conquer death by coming to life again. So that if you would believe on Jesus and receive him as your Savior, you then can fully receive that love that he wants to offer to you. Fully receive it. Don't put it off. Today is the day of salvation. Receive him as your Savior. And then it says, verse 26, he closes off, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. God wants you to know that he is the God of gods. He's the God of heaven. He's the one who is there. He seems so big, but yet he didn't say, all right, I created the world, and I'm just going to leave it and let it do its thing. No, he said, I am still active, I am still working, and I want to work in your life. I want to let you know that I could be the God of your life too and help you in this life to show you my love and to give you the best. Now, as parents, you know that sometimes showing that love, what it looks like, is not always maybe what the kids might see as love. So sometimes when you're going through hard things, we're going, man, does God really love? He still does. He still does. He still loves you. In fact, Romans 8:28 says, "For all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose." And then 29 says, "So that we can be conformed to the image of his son." The reason why we're going through those hard things is to sanctify us, to grow us in him, to make us more like Jesus. That's what he really desires, and that's what he knows what is best for us. Whether we think it's best or not, that's where we come into disagreement, right? It's like, okay, wait, God, are you sure this is the best thing? Believe me, God knows what he's doing. He knows. He's all wise. He is all powerful. He wants what's best for you. Are you willing to say, yes, you are loving, you are good, I want to follow you completely? Because you are the God of heaven, but I want you to be the God of my life too. God has given us that opportunity. So Psalm 136 reminds us of this incredible, great love that God has for us. This steadfast love that endures forever, this loyal love that he wants you to remember. And he showed it by looking at the past, right? Look at what God has done. Look what God continues to do. This section just goes through here. I mean, you could go on into the New Testament. You can go on through the life of Paul. And then you can go on into your own life. How God has been faithfully loving you, steadfast loving you. Okay, this sounds good. And it's a good psalm right before Thanksgiving, right? To give thanks to the Lord for his great love. But what else can we do? How else can we respond to this? All right, let's look and see. Oh, I forgot to go with that one. Our response, remember all that God has done for you and give thanks. Now, when I say remember it, I don't want you just to remember it here. Write it down. When you write it down, you can then look at it over and over again. You know, we have his word written down for us so we can see all that he's done. But in your life too, write it down. Okay? Today, as you go home, or even right now, take a little minute, write a list. Just start a list of things that you can write down that you are thankful for, that all that God has done for you. Write it down, even now. Okay, begin the list and then complete it later. Keep writing it down. All the blessings. My former boss, he loved that song, you know, 10,000 Reasons. So he was trying to get a list of 10,000 ways that God has been good. I'm like, he's still working on it. He's not quite there yet because, man, that's a long list, right? But he's got at least over 1,000. He is writing down all these things because he tries to remember each day to write something new. That's what you can do as well. Each day, write something new, how God has been good to you. The family that you have, the life that you have, the air that you breathe, that you have a home, that you have, I mean, there's so many different things you could be thankful for. Okay, and then number two, another thing you could do is you can reflect on God's love for you. I don't know about you, that one was harder for me to grasp and get sometimes. My parents didn't say I love you a lot. I don't know if it was just that generation or what it was, but maybe just my parents. They didn't say I love you a lot. You know, so I always thought it was something, you know, like, oh, is this something we express? Is this something we do? God says, yes, I love you, and I love you, and I love you, and he wants us to know it. And he wants us to take that and say, yes, thank you, God, that you love me. How can I show my love back to you? Thank you that you love me, and be willing to receive it. Don't think that, oh, no, I'm the one that he doesn't love. No, he does. He loves you. Remember, there's nothing that you can do that can separate you from his love. Be willing to receive that love. Think about it. And if you need to, go home tonight as you lay in bed 100 times. Just say, God loves me. God loves me. Say it in different inflections. God loves me. Wow. Last one, share God's love with others so they can know about God's love too. There are so many people who are looking for that love, that hope that we have to offer. They need to know about this love that God has for them, this unconditional, loyal love that he wants to give them as well. Will you share it with somebody? Think about somebody right now that maybe that doesn't know. And again, write their name down. With Pastor Mike, we had the 7 for Heaven cards. I don't know if you still have those. Some of you who are new, you probably don't. But at least write down a couple names of people who don't know Jesus. And ask God to begin to put in your heart how you can share it with them. Inviting them to come to service here, starting a Bible study with them, just telling them about what God has done in your life so they can see it and show it to them too, live it out. And then they will say, what is different for you? What is different about you? You know, because the Bible says in 1 Peter, you know, to give a reason for the hope that you have. They're not going to say, hey, what's the hope that lies within you? They're going to say, what's different about you? There's something. How come you're smiling? I hear what's going on in your life. How can you smile through that? It's the love of God that I know is there. So share this love with somebody else so they can understand that love for them as well and know that it's there. Is that a family member? Maybe sharing that love means that you need to reconcile a relationship that's been broken. That might be something that you can do as well. Because remember, God has loved you with that unconditional love so that you can share that unconditional love to somebody else. It can get harder, but God will help you do it, and he's done it for you. How can you go the extra mile so they see Jesus in your life? Think of how you can share his love with somebody else. I'm going to invite Sam and the worship team to come up here. And I want to give you just a time to reflect yourself, just to spend some time in prayer, thinking about, okay, God, which of those responses do I need to use? Which of those responses do I need to do in my life? Is it more than one of them? How can you share the love of God with others? I'm going to be quiet now, let you spend your time, then I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray for our offering as well. But could you go ahead and spend your time?